Well, if you've got a Bible handy, have it open to Luke chapter 17 at this time. And I want to talk about three things from Luke chapter 17. Just three things. Yeah, believe it or not, I just want to talk about three things today. Of course, those three things will still take 30 minutes, but we'll talk about three things nevertheless. In Luke chapter 17, you'll notice here, beginning in verse 5, that the disciples have a request of their Lord and Master. The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." And he goes on to say in verse 6 as a response, "If you had faith like a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and be planted in the sea,' and it would obey you." You know, faith is a difficult concept. For some people, faith seems to come very naturally. For other people, faith is always a struggle. They're always struggling to find faith in people, in institutions, in God. And then they not only struggle to find it, they struggle to keep it. They're always facing obstacles and difficulties in searching for and growing their faith. And maybe that was the case with at least a few of the apostles here. Lord, increase our faith. Now, I honor them, and I recognize there that they have the honesty to say, we'd like more. You know, we have some faith. I mean, you have to have something. In order for faith to be increased, you have to start with something, right? There has to be some faith in order for that faith to increase. So they did have faith. So I give them credit there for being honest with where they are in their spiritual journey. And I give them credit for wanting more. Increase our faith. Faith can be so small at first, like a mustard seed, Jesus said. It's so small and so pure, it has to endure hardships along the way. I imagine faith almost like a sapling that's been planted in your backyard here in Arizona. And it has to struggle through a lot if it's going to grow up, to become a strong, fully grown tree. It has to endure and survive the intensity of not just one hot, long summer, but one after another after another. And after surviving the hot summer, somehow it has to survive a cool but dry winter. If you're going to grow up and be a tree here in Phoenix, you have to really, really work for it. And faith is one of those things. Sometimes you have to work for it. You have to really want to increase your faith. So the text of Luke chapter 17 and verses 5 through 21 is where we're going to be looking today, illustrates three basic concepts that I believe answer the request to increase our faith. Not only does Jesus say something about faith, but he also shows them some things about faith along the way. The first is found in verses 5 through 10, and it shows us that we must do what we're commanded and without self-congratulation, and we will increase our faith. Do what we're commanded, but without self-congratulation. Second, in verses 11 through 19, in the story of 10 lepers who are healed by Jesus, this shows that we must be grateful for what God has done in our lives. And the gratitude and the expression of that gratitude will help increase our faith. But third, in verses 20 and 21, in a short conversation with the Pharisees, it shows the importance of having the right perspective on the kingdom. Because if you do not have the right perspective on what the kingdom is, and who is in the kingdom, and what its mission and what its goal is it worldly or otherworldly? Well, you've got to have the right perspective on the kingdom if you want to have a faith that will grow and increase as you go through life. And each of these simple concepts helps grow our faith. So the first again is this. To increase our faith, we must do what we are commanded, and we must do it without any self-congratulation. So he says again in verse 6, "If you had faith like a mustard seed, you'd say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and be planted in the sea,' and it would obey you." So part of growing our faith is respecting God's authority and the power that is illustrated by that authority. Jesus didn't say this to his apostles to make their heads swell up, as if they had some self-derived miraculous ability. He's not saying your faith will increase if you pat yourself on the back and just go command everybody else's obedience and respect through parlor tricks. No, he's saying at the core of all of it is your faith, not in yourself, but your faith in the source of that power. Your faith in the object of that faith, who is God Himself. Now it's interesting to me that for how many times Jesus made statements like this, and there are several, and you can write these down, John 14, verse 13 and 14, Mark 11, verse 23, Matthew 21, verse 21, Matthew 17, verse 20. You can ask trees to start sprouting legs and walk into the sea. You can tell a mountain to just rise up and levitate. Anything you ask in my name, I'll do it for you. Over and over and over again, Jesus makes statements to his disciples to the effect that you can do amazing and miraculous things if you just ask it in my name. Over and over and over again. And yet, for however many times Jesus says that, you never see them do that. Now, they do some amazing things, obviously. People are healed, demons are dealt with, tongues are spoken. Obviously, there are amazing things. But for how many times Jesus said, tell mountains to levitate and fall into the sea, they never actually do that. You never see the disciples ask for mountains to levitate. You never see the disciples to ask for trees to sprout legs and start walking around. Kind of like in the Sorcerer's Apprentice and the broomstick. You never see things like that. You never see the disciples flying, right? Putting on spandex and flying around with capes. The disciples never shoot lasers out their eyes. The disciples never just ask for $1 million to suddenly appear right in front of them. And they could have, because remember, even Jesus himself was able to find coins inside of the mouth of a fish. So if they had wanted, or if it had been God's will is probably a more precise way of putting that, for $1 million to just appear in front of them, or $1 million to just appear in front of them, that power was at their disposal. But they never do that. They never do that. All of this indicates to me that part of having a growing, thriving faith is being fully aware of God's authority over all things, over believer and unbeliever alike, over plants and animal and geology and weather and every other created thing. If it is within God's will to use you to make trees sprout legs and walk into the sea, or mountains to levitate, then you'd better acknowledge that will and start working. It's all about acknowledging God's authority over you. If we're commanded to move mountains, then God has the power to make that happen. He has the power to make that happen. The crucial issue in growing our faith is not the amount of power that we bring to the table, but the power that God brings to the table. And by referring to the tiny mustard seed, Jesus deflects attention away from the quantity of our faith to the object of our faith. God moves the mulberry tree, if you ask Him. God moves the mountain, if it is His will. God gives freely to those who ask. God answers prayers. God commands our destiny and infuses our lives with an otherworldly power. So they say, increase our faith. And the first thing Jesus says is, okay, then respect God's authority. Respect God's authority. But then he goes on to say in verse 7, and read on through verse 10 here. But which of you, having a slave plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he is coming from the field, come immediately, sit down and eat? But will he not say to him in verse 8, prepare something for me to eat, and properly clothe yourself, and serve me until I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink? He does not thank the slave because he did the things which were commanded, does he? So you too, when you do all things which are commanded, you say, we are unworthy slaves, we have done only that which we ought to have done. You know, there's not very many characters in Downton Abbey that approach their work with that attitude. I know my reference is a few years old. Oh, Downton Abbey, that was from like, 2010 or something? I know, I get that. I'm old and I'm not hip. But when you compare this attitude to what you would typically see out of somebody who is serving somebody else, you know, you just don't see that a lot. You don't see that a lot today. You probably didn't see that back then, which is why this statement seems so striking. And when Jesus is talking to people like this, I imagine he's speaking to a mixed crowd. That there are probably people here who do have slaves. And there are probably people here in this crowd who are slaves. And so all of them can approach this from their own perspective, yet the truth remains the same. Now, we are correct when we quote Romans chapter 10, verse 17, as a key scripture on the source of faith. Where does faith come from? It comes by hearing the Word of God. But that is not all. Hearing is not the end. Hearing is not all that we are commanded. In James 1 and verse 22, he even specifically addresses this to people who are hearers of the law only and not doers of the law. So even Romans 10 verse 17 has to be understood from a certain perspective. Yes, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ, but what does the word of Christ command us? The word of Christ commands us to do something. The word of Christ compels us, like 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15 says. We must live in conformity to a moral code, not just as a demonstration of our faith, but a means to growing our faith. Now that's a strange concept. Let that sink in for just a moment because, you know, until recently I hadn't really ever thought of it that way. Obedience to God's commandments is not just a demonstration of our faith, but it is also a way of growing our faith. Yes, in order to obey God, I have to have some faith in Him. To obey God, I have to have enough faith to take that step out of my comfort zone, to take that step out away from my worldly perspective. I have to have some faith just to obey Him at all. But in the obedience, I also find growing faith. And I'll say it one more time. I really want this to sink in. Obedience to God's commandments is not just a demonstration of our faith. It's also a means to growing our faith. Go to Psalm 119. Really interesting statement made here in Psalm 119, beginning in verse 34. And notice what the writer of Psalm 119 says. And by the way, if you want to have like the treatise of old time on obedience, Psalm 119 is where you'll find it. It's a beautiful psalm, but it is obedience, 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 over and over and over again. It is God's commandments, it is God's precepts, it is God's authority to command our lives. But look what he says here in 119, verses 34 through 38. Give me understanding, he writes, that I may observe thy law and keep it with all my heart. Make me walk in the path of thy commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to thy testimonies and not to dishonest gain. Turn away my eyes from looking at vanity and revive me in thy ways. And here's the key. Establish thy word to thy servant as that which, New American Standard says this, as that which produces reverence for thee. Huh. Help me keep your commandments. Because in keeping your commandments, the obedience itself, the obedience produces reverence for thee. Now, he already had reverence for God, right? To obey, you have to have some reverence for God in order to get to that point of obedience. To say, yes, God, you have commanded me and I will do it, that does take faith. That does take reverence. But by obeying God, by living in His testimonies and His commandments, that also produces reverence for God. Think about the commands that we have in the New Testament. And I honestly think you could take any commandment in the New Testament and you could analyze it, think about it, apply it, turn it every which way. God does not command us to do things just for the sake of commanding us. There's no such thing as a frivolous commandment from God. God, there's not a verse in the Bible that just says, you know, and every third Sunday of the month, instead of singing, I want you to plug your nose and stand on one foot and see how long you can balance yourself just because I want to see. There's no frivolous commandment. There's no commandment that's there purely for the sake of God. Those commandments are also for our benefit. They are for our blessing also. Now, they bless God and they benefit God, but they're for us as well. There's a built-in blessing that comes with obeying God. Think about singing. Now, we are commanded to sing, Colossians 3, verse 16. But when you read Colossians 3, verse 16, I understand God is glorified by our singing, but teaching and admonishing one another, lifting each other up, building each other up, encouraging each other. Yes, it takes faith to obey God's command to sing. But by singing, we're also building up our faith. Our faith is growing by obeying God's commandment to sing. Partaking of the Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 26 through 30. It is as much about self-reflection as it is about anything else. Let a man examine himself. Examine yourself. God doesn't just command us to partake of the Lord's Supper as an empty ritual, as a ceremony. We partake of the Lord's Supper as an opportunity to examine ourselves and grow our faith. By obeying the command to partake of the Lord's Supper, we are also growing and nurturing our faith. How about love your enemies and pray for them or turn the other cheek? Who benefits more from that, your enemy or you? Certainly you do. Now, your enemy, if he has a soft heart at all, will benefit as well. But we do that for our benefit more than anything else. The command to assemble is probably the most obvious passage that illustrates this. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, we don't just assemble to worship just for the sake of it. We don't just assemble to worship just because God gave us some random commandment to show up at a building on Sunday and pray to a wall or sing to a wall. No, it's an opportunity for us to also encourage each other and build each other up. We are unworthy slaves, my friends, it says in verse 10. And when God commands us to do something, we do it because we are unworthy slaves. As we learn to submit to God's authority, we also learn to trust Him. And that's what faith is. Faith is trust. Letting go of control of your life can be hard, especially when you're young, or when you're healthy, or when you're rich. People can be stubborn, and people can be independent also, regardless of their situation. But we need to remember, I am nothing without God. Literally. Literally. And you don't get in trouble for using literally in that context. You are literally non-existent without God. Every molecule that makes up your body, every cell, every flake of skin, every hair on your head, everything literally exists because God made it exist. So when He commands us to do something, we do it because we're unworthy slaves. And we're only doing what we ought to have done. And as I pointed out, I not only obey God by my faith, but I also do it to foster and nurture my faith. But the second point I want to make is this. Be grateful to God for all the ways that He's impacted your life. Go on here in verse 11, and this is not coincidence. Jesus, there's no coincidences in the ministry of Jesus. They asked Him, how do we increase our faith? And He says, well, I'll tell you a little bit about your faith, but I want to show you some things also. I want to illustrate what it is that I'm talking about here when it comes to increasing faith. So pick up in verse 11. Now it came about while he was on the way to Jerusalem that he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a certain village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. And they raised their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And it came about, as they were going, they were cleansed. Now, one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. He fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 of you who were cleansed? But the 9, where are they now? Was no one found who turned back to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way, because your faith has made you well." So what does this have to do with building our faith? How does this anecdote answer the request of the disciples to increase our faith? Notice the credit that Jesus gives the man there in verse 19. He says, "Rise and go your way, because," why? "Because your faith has made you well." Part of building up our faith is to look back at what God has done for us and to show that gratitude. Now, too often, we assume that faith is all about what God is going to do for us someday, right? We have faith that God will answer this prayer. We have faith that God will bring justice to a certain situation. We have faith in the resurrection. We have faith in the judgment day. We have faith in things that will happen someday, right? I live my life by faith because I trust in what's going to happen to me someday. Now, that's right. There's nothing wrong with that. Part of having faith is looking forward to the future and trusting that God has our future in His hands. That's a big part of faith. But I think the part that we miss is, faith is also about looking back at the past. Faith is about recollecting the things that God has already done for you. Faith is about giving God glory for a lifetime of immense and incredible blessings, both physical and spiritual, that are too great and too numerous to count. That's a part of our faith as well. Faith isn't just about the future. Faith is also about the past. For the rest of this man's life, this formerly leprous man, for the rest of his life, he could build his faith by looking backward at what God had already done for him. In moments of weakness and moments of trial, he's not looking at the future. But in moments of weakness and trial, he's looking at the past. I trust God in the future because of what He's done for me yesterday and the day before and 10 years ago and 50 years ago. And I'll build my faith on what God has already done. Think about what this man has at his disposal. All he needs to do is feel his skin, to rub his arms, to rub his shoulders, to touch his hands together, to feel his nose and his chin and his forehead, and to run his hands through his hair. And for the rest of this man's life, faith in God is only a touch away. Remember that time that God restored my skin to where it was pure like a child's skin? That's why I trust God. I trust God because of this. And that's in the past, not the future. That's the past. Understatement of the day, my friends, God has a proven track record. He has a proven track record. And part of increasing our faith is to remind ourselves of what God has been doing for us all along. Not isolated coincidences, but an unbroken string of blessings upon mankind. From the very beginning, His main concern was for the welfare of His creation and mankind in particular. Now, for the Jews, that was one of the ways that they built their faith. You read the Psalms, and psalm after psalm after psalm, and you can write these down as examples. Psalm 68, 74, 77, 78, and 106 as prime examples, When they wanted to build their faith in the future, they looked back on what God has already done. These Psalms are all about, you remember when God led us on dry ground through the Red Sea? Do you remember when God brought the plagues upon Egypt? Do you remember when God brought us into the land of milk and honey? Do you remember when God fought our battles for us and saved us so that we might come into the land of promise? Do you remember what God has done for us? And that's why we trust Him. Because He has a proven track record of always being there. Let us thank God then for the entire spectrum of His blessings. From the mundane to the grand. Because if you have bread today, you have something to thank God for. Air, water, shelter, life, breath, vision, voice. If you have any of those things, you have something that you can be thankful for. Are we thankful for our friends and our family? When was the last time you thanked God for your enemies and the opportunity that they provided to learn patience, wisdom, kindness, and forgiveness? Now, it's not that we need to keep some running list of what God has done for us, because such a list would be impossible to keep. Such a list would, I would say, fill the entire world. But an abiding awareness of what God has already done for us will bolster our faith. And that's why we pray boldly. We pray huge. We pray big. We pray for incomprehensible divine intervention in our lives because God has a proven track record of doing just that. And the third point is this, and it's a short point. I know that we're running out of time, but it's only two verses here. Two verses in Luke chapter 17, verses 20 and 21. Now, having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, He answered them and said, "The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed. Nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There, there it is.' For behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst." So Jesus answers a question in this passage about the kingdom and how its coming would be observed. And His answer is striking. It's striking because in this answer, He's basically brushing aside all of the Pharisees' preconceptions and misconceptions about the nature, about the role, and about the job of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God was not going to come because of political change or an overthrow of Roman authority or miraculous signs from heaven or reading tea leaves or silly mathematical puzzles in the scriptures and looking for Bible codes or just somebody's gut feeling. That is not how the kingdom is going to be observed. That is not how the kingdom is going to come. You cannot point to earthly conditions. You can't read the news. You can't look at which direction Donald Trump's hair is parted today and go, "Ha ha, the kingdom is coming." There's nothing like that. That's not the nature of the kingdom. That's not what the kingdom is. You can't say, "Look, there it is." Except when you say, "Look, here it is." Because it's around you, and it is in your midst, and it is already here. The Lord simply says, in answer to their question of the kingdom, "You're looking at it right here." The kingdom is people. The kingdom is saints. It is the fulfillment of every single divine promise to possess a people who will truly represent God. In holiness, it is a nation of priests set apart for the greatest endeavor in human history. The kingdom is the message. The kingdom is the gospel. And it is communicated from one heart to another. The kingdom is disciples. And the Pharisees and their peers could not have understood that answer as long as they had a worldly paradigm keeping them from that. They were expecting something different. So in answer to the question of increase our faith, or how do we increase our faith, this is what I would say. If we want to increase our faith as the disciples did, we must promptly and thoroughly set aside all of our preconceptions about God's kingdom. Because as long as you think the kingdom is something that's worldly or political, you can't have faith in God. And I've got a verse here for you. In John chapter 5, beginning in verse 41, notice what Jesus says here. in John 5, verse 41. I do not receive glory from men, but I know you, that you don't have the love of God in yourselves. I've come in my Father's name, and you don't receive me. If another should come in his own name, you'd receive him, but you don't receive me. How, verse 44, how can you believe? And what's another word for belief? Faith, right? How can you have faith when you receive glory from one another and you don't receive the glory that's from the one and only God? How can you have faith? How can you increase faith? How can you grow faith if worldly glory is what you're looking for? If you think that the kingdom is a political thing, or the kingdom is an earthly thing, or it's about earthly power, or lording it over somebody else, if the kingdom is about trending on Twitter, if the kingdom is about physical resources or treasures or money, if the kingdom is about social clout, if the kingdom is about anything but God and His people, you can't have faith. How can you believe if you receive glory from one another, but you're not looking for glory from God? That kind of faith will remain stunted and malformed as long as we think that we can shove our way into the kingdom by our own merit. Matthew 11, verse 12. The kingdom surprises us. The kingdom comes in a form that we do not expect, small, at first, like a mustard seed, according to Mark chapter 4, verses 30 and 32. Citizenship in the kingdom is exclusive. It is open to only those who have been born again. John chapter 3, verses 3 through 7, in that conversation with Nicodemus. It's not measured in fleshly terms, dictated by fleshly desires, run by fleshly people. Because Jesus himself said in John 18, verse 36, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight that I might not be delivered up to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. So my friends, if you want to increase your faith, then you need to start by acknowledging the authority that God has over you and obey His commandments without any self-congratulation or patting yourself on the back. If you want to increase your faith, you must not only trust what God will do for you in the future, but you must be grateful for all the things that He has already done for you in the past and what He has done for mankind since the very beginning. And if you want to increase your faith, make sure that you have the right perspective on the kingdom. Know what the kingdom is. Know what your place is in the kingdom and what your mission is going forward. Now, there's a lot of other practical ways we might answer the question of increase our faith, but I think Jesus answers the question really sufficiently there in Luke chapter 17. Now, if you're not a Christian, you really ought to be. There's an opportunity right now, as we offer at the end of every sermon, at the end of all of our services, whatever spiritual need you have, please let it be known by coming forward as we stand and sing.